have drums back in the house of God. Amen. Beautiful. Video man, I'm ready to roll. Let's get our Bibles in our hands. Hallelujah. Repeat after me. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can have what it says I will have. I'm a part of Deliverance Temple, where we love by living our vision every day. Our vision can be seen in these four ways. We connect with our Creator continually. We confess our deliverance consistently. We commit to serve creatively. Come on, y'all, help me with the last one. We communicate Christ's love compassionately. Thank you for the three of y'all who had that memorized. But before long, we all gonna get it. Amen. I'm going to start the sermon off today by putting up something I put on Facebook. I would like them to put it up there. I was driving on my truck at the job, and it was 11 o'clock on Tuesday. And I just felt like I wanted to say something. Sometimes I use my Facebook to be funny, to show my kids. There's three major F's that I use. I use it for my family, for my funny, but also for my faith. And so in this particular thing, I just was not really talking to anybody but my own self. And I said this: your failure is not final. Your flaws are still forgivable. And your faith is what keeps you in the fight. And from that kind of concept, because the only thing that in this statement it says you need is your faith. Because you will have failure, but if you have faith, it won't be final. You will have, and you do have, flaws. Has anybody noticed that coming to church doesn't cure your flaws? You still got to work on your flaws. But if you have faith, your flaws are still forgivable. And the only thing you need is faith to keep you in the fight. So with that understanding, I want to preach a message from this title, Too Big to Fail. Too Big to Fail. Now, I'm going to have you touch your neighbor. I normally don't have people touch their neighbor, because when I'm in services where they have you touch your neighbor, I get tired of touching my neighbor. And perhaps you might be sitting beside your ex, and if I asked you to touch your neighbor, something might go down that I don't want to go down. So I don't normally do that, but today I feel led to tell you to touch your neighbor and tell your neighbor, I'm too big to fail. Do it again. Touch your neighbor one more time, and if you have a neighbor on another side, touch them and say, I'm too big to fail. All right, amen. Come on, put your hands together this morning. Hey, I pray for preaching power and to be hid beneath the cross, speak through my vocal cords and think through my mind. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I didn't have you say it would be normal for me to say God is too big to fail. But that's not what I said. I said you are too big to fail. I told you to announce and declare, I'm too big to fail. Now, the first time I heard that phrase was back around 2008 in the mortgage crisis, where the banks had absolutely cut up and they were just being greedy and making sure they made money at the expense of the mortgage borrower. And so there was an economic crash. And banks were supposed to be folding. And I start hearing it really started in 2007 with Bush, and then rolled over with 08 with Obama. I start hearing the phrase, the banks are too big to fail. I didn't understand that, because if I go into bankruptcy, they don't mind failing me. And I don't have the money that the banks have, but they said the banks were too big to fail. I want to read to you what it says from Wikipedia and the understanding of where it comes from. So they're going to put it up. It says, the too big to fail theory asserts that certain corporations, particularly financial institutions, are so large and so interconnected that their failure would be disastrous to the greater economic system, and that they therefore must be supported by government when they face potential failure. That the government should step in when they're ready to go down. The government should step in and pull them out. The next one I want to read, it says this: proponents of this theory believe that some institutions are so important, they are so important that they should become recipients of beneficial financial and economic policies from governments or central banks. That they are so important. One of them was Bank of America. They said, Bank of America, you're so important. You messed up. Your CEO's messed up. Y'all did some stuff y'all know y'all shouldn't have done. And still, the government's going to step in and pull you out. I begin to think about this. If the government of Uncle Sam and the government of the good old U.S. of A. can do that, what about the government of the kingdom of God? Some of your failure is all on you. Some of your failure you did. Ain't didn't nobody do it. It wasn't the devil made me do it. It was your flesh. It was your nasty attitude. It was your ugly disposition. But God says you're too big to fail. You're too important. I've invested too much in you. Too many folk have been praying for you. I ain't got time to let you go under this time. So by my grace and by my mercy, I'm about to step in and pull you out of some stuff and deliver you from some stuff, because in my eyes, you're too big to fail. God has invested a lot in you and a lot in you. You should have been dead and gone. Bullets had your name on them and couldn't make their destination. The car should have went off the road. You should be crazy, but God says you're too big to fail. Why don't you say it again? I'm too big to fail. All right, let me put this up. First point before we read any scriptures. My being too big to fail is not about me, but who's in me. I don't want you to mix this up, because they said the banks messed up, but there was somebody greater than the bank that said, we're going to step in and fix what shouldn't be fixed. I wish I could let you know the skeletons in my closet. The reason why I don't, because y'all wouldn't come back. So why are you a pastor? Because God called me by his name. And in his infinite wisdom, he says, you're too big to fail. I don't care what you got in your life. I'm going to wash you. I'm going to clean you. I'm going to turn you around, because you're too big to fail. But it's got nothing to do with James Andre Mitchell. So what does it have anything to do with? Read 1 John 4:4.
Yeah, of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world.
Let me stop right here and let me give a proverbial altar call where you can answer from your seat. From the rest of this message, I'm talking about people that have God down on the inside. I ain't talking about in your head. I'm talking about in your heart. And if you're sitting here and you want to understand the rest of the message, you need to, right where you are, say, God, come into my life. Come into my heart. Save me, because I want the greater one on the inside. Now, I know y'all been saved all your life. You ain't never done anything that some people call unsaved. Some people don't call it unsaved. Some people do. But I know ain't none of y'all ever drank liquor, so I'm going to have to talk about it because I know y'all never ever done it in your life. But one thing I noticed is the more of what was in the bottle got in me, the more I changed. I could look at tequila and nothing would happen to me. I can think about tequila and nothing would happen to me. But once enough of the tequila got in me, let me be honest with you. One shot wouldn't do it. I wouldn't even get a buzz. Two shots wouldn't do it. And I'll stop right there because somewhere between two shots, I forgot how many shots I had drank. Because at some point, once I got more than two in me, I was off to the races because the tequila got inside of me. And I'm here to let you know, once God gets off the pages of your Bible, and once he gets out of the seat in the pew that you sit in, and once he gets out of the little cute praise that you talk about, and gets down in your life, there's a change coming. I feel like Sam Cooke, I was born by the river. But a change is going to come. Because greater is he that is in me. He that is in the world. So if you're not saved right now, get saved. Well, I got this. You don't know. Listen, we ain't got time to argue with your ain't gots and all that stuff. Listen to me. If you want to understand the rest of this message, get saved right now. You don't even have to come down to the altar. Right where you sit, say, God, come into my life. Because he's the greater one. And when the greater one gets down on the inside, it changes everything. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 12 and 7.
So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation.
All right, so let's jump away from salvation and a person who just needs being saved to someone who is deep into God. And this is Apostle Paul. And Apostle Paul begins to say, because God doesn't want me to be conceited. Now continue to read.
A thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me. To keep me from becoming conceited.
To keep me from becoming conceited because of revelations, something happened to me. And I want to put this up for you to understand it most importantly. Satan means harassment. God means humility. When you get God inside of you, that's when Satan is coming. You think he's on your head now? Wait till you get God inside of you. He's coming after you with all he has. But even though Satan means it to harass you and to break you down, God is using it to humble you. He's using it to soften you. And Paul said this, because of the revelation. Here's the thing. If I was just to preach to y'all a little cute three messages and a poem every Sunday and send you off and get a message off the internet, Satan wouldn't bother none of us because we ain't not affecting anything. But when the people that take this pulpit lay before God to get revelation from God and you grab that revelation, the devil is coming. He's coming. The one scripture says he comes on the result of the word. In other words, the higher level of the word, the more he coming. And so Paul said, because of the revelations, there's been given to me a messenger straight from Satan. And it's coming to buffalo me, to harass me, to bother me, to make me feel like a failure. But God said, I'm using it to humble you. Because you'll never go where God wants you to go as long as you believe that you are the purveyor of your own life. As long as you believe healing emanates from you, you'll never heal anybody. As long as you believe that the sun starts and stops with you, you're not what God wants to use in this last day and age. He wants a broken spirit and a contrite heart that says, God, whatever you're doing in this season, don't do it without me. I don't have to have a title. You don't have to call me a bishop. I don't need a clergy collar. I don't have to be seen in the church. But God, whatever you're doing, just don't do it without me. God, however you bless me, I'll be satisfied. God wants some humble Christians. All right, let's continue something. Let's go to Genesis 50 and 20.
As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive.
This is something that Joseph said. Joseph made this statement when everything was closed and ended, and he's seen his brothers, and he began to tell his brothers who he was, and his brothers apologized, thinking, Joseph's going to kill me. He's going to kill us. And he said to them, he said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And here's the thing. Sometimes the way Satan harasses you is through people. Sometimes it's the close ones to you that stab you in your back. Sometimes it's your family members. Sometimes it's the one who said they'd be loyal to you. Sometimes it's the one that got down on their knee and proposed to you. And 7 years later, they done slept with everything moving but you. Sometimes it's the hell you go through. But even though Satan meant it for bad, God meant it for good. God is the only one that can take an unclean thing and make it clean. In other words, what he says, just like he said with Job, he says, Satan, I see you coming to attack Kelly. And I'm not even going to stop you. I'm actually going to have an audience with you and say, have you considered her? She's been praying harder than she's ever prayed. She's been given more than she's ever given. And Satan has to tell the truth. Yeah, I've been considering her. I'm trying to wring her neck. I'm trying to choke her out. And God says, I'm going to stop it. I'm going to kick you out, devil. No, God says, have your way. What? What you mean, have your way? And then he said this about Job. But you can't touch that life. This is what you got to understand. And I say it almost every Sunday. As long as you're still sucking in air and breathing out air, the devil is not winning. Because God says you can come at them, but you can't have their life. Because what you're using to attack them, I'm turning around and making them better. I'm making them stronger. Every time they cry themselves to sleep, they wake up with an anointing that they never knew they had. Every time they give sacrificially, I'm scheduling harvest that's going to blow their mind. Come on, Satan. And if Satan is not bothering you, and if Satan is not attacking you, and if Satan is not harassing you, he's not scared of you. You don't scare him if all hell don't break loose in your life. Let me use Brother Will and Sister Lynn, for example. They go down in the water and come up. If everything is easy street before they went down and after they come up, Satan not scared. But if the devil's throwing stuff at your family, and coming at your mind, just know, even though Satan meant it for bad, God is using it for good. And sometimes I ask God, when is it going to end? How much more character building tests do I have to go through? But one thing I'm learning is I'm too big to fail. So even though the devil is coming and the attack is coming and depression is coming and sins are coming, God says, I still got you. I still got you. I've told this story before, but let me tell it again. There was years ago, there was a down, I believe in Texas, there was this situation where a big rig had actually broken, and it separated a big cable from the actual rig structure. And so they needed somebody to go back up there and tie the two things together, because that was the only way they was going to finish the job. One man was crazy enough to do it. And he goes up there and he's climbing up several feet in there, like 50 feet in the air. And at some point, winds begin to rip through. And everybody on the ground just knew this guy is going to die. We sent him up there, but we didn't know the winds was going to come. And the next thing you know, they seen the guy grab the cable and they seen him just whipping all around. They just knew he was going to fall off. But he got the job done and came back down. And they asked him, and they said, how in the world did you make it out?
He said, when I got up there and I felt the winds, I knew I couldn't do the job like I needed to do the job. So what I did, I tied the cable around me, and then I finished doing what I was supposed to do. He said, to you, it looked like I was holding on to the cable, but the truth of the matter, the cable was holding on to me. It looks like I'm going after God, but the truth of the matter, God is going after me. It looks like I'm trying to get a hold of God, but the truth of the matter, God got a hold of me. And even though the wind has come, and even though it looks like I'm about to lose my life, and looks like I'm about to lose my mind, I'm not holding God. God is holding me. I'm too big to fail. He's got his hand on me. He's got his hand on my life. He's got his hand on my future. There's not a sin that I can do that can pull me out of God's hand, because God chose me. I didn't choose me. He said of Jeremiah, before I formed you, I knew you and called you out your mother's womb, and I ordained you before you were ever born. Let me let you know, you can't let this thing go if you try, because when God wants you, God gonna get you. You know why? Because you're too big to fail. See, what you don't understand is there were people hundreds of years before you who are in a cotton field, picking, and whipped on their back, and they was moaning for a day to come. They was crying for a day to come. When they went back to their dirty cabins and they was putting the salve on their body, they was believing that one day God was going to free his people. And the reason why you're here today, because somebody already prayed for you. This is not time to quit. This is not time to back down. You're too big to fail. There's too many prayers have gone up for you. People that you don't even know about. Let's continue what Paul was talking about. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 12 and 8.
Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me.
My goodness. Three times. And what that means, not just that he talked about it three times, it means complete. Let's be honest. Have you ever had at least one sin or flaw that hasn't left you all your life? I'm talking about from the time you was in kindergarten. Let's just use the example. You was cussing folk out in kindergarten. You're 50 years old, and if that spirit hits you just right, you'll cuss folk out again. You're saved, you love the Lord, and you didn't talk to God over and over. God, help my mouth, help me to do better. But for whatever reason, it's just one thing left in you that just don't want to let go. And Paul said, I prayed three times. I prayed completely. Let me get more deep in detail. Now, I know this ain't for none of y'all. This is for people out in TV land, in the internet land. I know this ain't for nobody in here. But have you ever just been struck with lust, and no matter what you do, you can't let it go? I don't care how many partners you've had, it's still something inside of you that's wired. Let me just say it this way. They used to say the freak come out at night, but honey, from daylight to day dawn, freak is still in you, and you don't know why. We done prayed for you, you done fasted, but there's something about you, and you ask the Lord, what's wrong with me? I can't seem to get it right. I can't seem to fix it. I prayed three times. God, when you gonna deliver me? When you gonna fix me? I've got the pastor fooled and the first lady fooled, but when can't nobody see me, I'm a fool. God, when you gonna help me? And that's why I love Deliverance Temple, because most people think if I'm in that situation, I gotta run from the church. We tell you, if you're in that situation, run to the church. I don't care how many days you got to sit here, how many Sundays you got to come, but you got to believe, I'm too big to fail. I don't care when I get delivered. One day I'm going to be free. So I'm going to praise him like I'm free. I'm freaky, but I'm free. I'm mixed up on the inside, but I'm free. I'm not holding God. God's holding me.
Found an interesting story in the news that just tickled the mess out of me. It was funny to me. It was a picture of a man and a woman. The man was 101 years old. The woman was 99. And they listed all the children they had and all the grandchildren they had. And the great-grandchildren was 54. And the great-greats was somewhere around 18. And they were all around them. And it said they had been together 72 years. They had been together. And it said they just decided to get married. Tickled the mess out of me. And all the family was around to celebrate the wedding. I say that to say this. Yes, you're shacking up now. But when God gets good and ready, he can pull you out of anything. Don't you quit. You got to understand that God has his hand on your life. Yes. After all those years, why get married now? Something inside of them said, it's time to do it now. And yes, you may be failing. And yes, people may have talked about you and laughed at you and say you ain't got nothing. And they talk about our church. Y'all just let everybody do anything over there. How do I have time to spy on everybody? I don't know what everybody's doing, but it's not my job to fix everybody. I am Andre. I'm not Holy Ghost Junior. I'm Andre. I got to preach the word and let God do what he's going to do. But one thing I know, there's a day coming where sin is going to be ripped from your life. Because you want this thing like you want your next breath. You want this thing like you never wanted anything in your life. And God going to do it. And you're going to give God the glory. Because I am in Deliverance Temple for a reason. If you're perfect and you don't need delivered, you're in the wrong church. This church is for the broken. This church is for the confused. This church is for the addicted. This church is for the low and the people that have been looked over. But like I tell you before, the last shall be first. So he prayed to God completely. What did God say? What was God's answer? Verse 9.
But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.
Out of all that, he could have said, Paul, the reason why the messenger of Satan come is your fault. You killed Christians with your stupid self, and yet I turned you around, but I'm punishing you because you're evil, you're ugly, and it's time for you to get punished. That's what the devil tells us. The reason why I'm broke is because of all the stuff I've done in my life. But that's not what God said. God said, my grace is sufficient. And what that means is my grace is enough. And what that means is, no, you're not enough, but I'm enough. And then he makes this crazy statement. My power, basically, I'm going to paraphrase that. My power is greater when you're the weakest. As long as you can overcome every obstacle and just walk over everything and leap over troops and run through walls, you really don't need that much of God. But it's when you're like David and you're staring at Ziklag and they done took your wife and took your kids and everything's gone and the warriors are talking about stoning you and you got to encourage yourself. That's when God like to show up to let you know you too big to fail because I want you to put your trust not in your strength but in my power.
Amen. Read 2 Corinthians 12:9. This is a continuation of that verse.
Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me.
I'm going to stop trying to hide all my weaknesses. I'm going to stop trying to fake the funk in church. I'm going to boast. I'm not talking about we're boasting because we're making mistakes, but I'm saying, God, I can't do it on my own. So God, yes, I got problems, but I'm coming to you, God. Yes, there's some people in my life I just can't stand. And when I see him, it eats me up inside. And yes, I'm supposed to love my enemies, but God, I'm not there yet. But help me, God, because I want to do it your way. Now, here's something I want you to understand. I preached something about 2 years ago. There's a difference between weakness and wickedness. See, wickedness is when you're twisted. Wicked comes from the word wicked, where we see wicked furniture or the wick on a candle. It's twisted. See, some people are twisted. But I'm not talking about you're twisted and you're glad you're twisted. You sleep with anything moving and you're happy about it. And you wish somebody would tell you that you're wrong. You don't care. I ain't talking about folk like that. I'm talking about people who are weak. I'm talking about people who wake up in the morning saying, I'm not going to. But by the day ends, they already done. And they look at themselves and say, how in the world can I keep going through this? I'm so messed up. Have you ever looked at yourself and told yourself, you ain't worth a dime? Because this weakness just keeps pulling at me. I'm talking about people who are weak but don't want to be weak. I ain't talking about sadistic people who are wicked and are happy to be wicked. I'm not talking about people who call right wrong and wrong right. And if you ever catch them in their wrong, they'll find a way to make it right. They'll find a scripture and twist it all upside down to make their wrong right. That's not what I'm preaching. That's not grace. That's foolishness. But I'm talking to people that say, God, you're the best thing that ever happened to me. And I come to Deliverance Temple. Sometimes with my issues, with my hang-ups, I come to Deliverance Temple. I'm single and I'm fornicating. I don't always plan to, but every time I get a new boyfriend, by the second date, we back doing the same stuff that I've done with the other person. And I know I should be better, but there's something wrong with me. It's a generational curse in my family. I'm just weak. But then you begin to know, when I am weak, it's then that I'm strong. Because as long as I'm weak in me, I got to lean on God. I got to lean and depend on God. And it's when you know you can't do it yourself. When you look in the mirror and you know you're helpless without God. You're like a ship without a sail. You know, if God don't touch me, I won't be touched. If God don't get me out of debt, I'll never get out of debt. If God don't break through, God, it won't happen. So God, I put myself on your mercy. I throw myself on your cross. I lay at your feet, God. I say like David, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. I'm talking about people that want it with their life. Talking about people that could have quit a long time ago. But you can't seem to quit. Because God been too good to you. Amen. I'm talking about people who know you should put your tithes and your offerings back in your own pocket. Because you know you should keep it. But something says, I'm going to give. I don't care if it hurts. I'm going to give. If I got to eat beans this week, I'm going to eat beans. But I'm giving to the house of God. I don't know what's going on. I don't know if I'm going to get evicted or not. But God, I trust you because I love you. You've been too good to me. I'm talking about people that want it with their life. With all of my heart. I want you. I love you for who you are. I love you for all you impart. God, I just want you. I'm talking, and guess what I see as a pastor? I'm seeing saints that want this thing. I'm privy through prophetic knowledge. I can tell when people are going through. Sometimes it's not prophetic knowledge. Sometimes just information comes across my plate because things have piled up and people can't take it anymore. And I look at them and there are some people that if they would stay home, I would understand it. If they would not give, I would understand it because they've been going through hell not for the last month, for the last decade they've been going through hell. But it seems like those people are the ones that keep coming back and keep getting up and keep hollering amen and hallelujah. And every time I preach something that convicts them, they keep saying, I'm going to do better. I'm looking at a group of people that's going to turn this world right side up. because they believe that God is everything he says that he is. Because I believe I can have what I say in this word. I'm talking about people who know it's been hot in the church for the last month, but they come with their fan, they sweat, they wipe, but they keep on praising God. Guess what I found out? I got some real saints up in this church. And guess what's going to happen? God going to turn around our situation and bless us. But the first thing he's doing is making sure we're humble. Because there's going to be some blessings that come on your life that's so strong and so awesome, where you can tell people, go here and do that. Where you can walk on a car lot and say, I want one for me and I want one for my mother. And I'm talking about blessings like that. But you got to be humble to walk in that. Because some blessings will puff you up. So what Paul said, I found out because of the revelation, because of how high I'm going, God has allowed this messenger of Satan. And what Satan think he's harassing me, he's just humbling me for my next level of blessing. If you remember Job, the Bible says in the chapter 40, the 42nd chapter, that he got double. Double. Just think about all the hell you've gone through. If God gives you double for your trouble, one scripture says he'll give you double for your shame. Everything that tried to shame you, the divorce, the abortion, the miscarriage, God said, I'm going to give you double for everything that tried to shame you. I'm just trying to humble you, because where I'm taking you is going to blow your mind. Look at your neighbor and say, it's my winning season. All right, come on. Let's go to this next point. I can only become too big to fail when I acknowledge my weakness and rely on Christ's power. When I acknowledge it ain't me. If this church gets filled, it's not because of my prayers. It's not because of my preaching, because I done prayed good and preached good and we had still been empty. It ain't got nothing to do with me. It's me leaning on God. And every day I say, God, I can't do it, but you can. Yeah. And you need to tell God the same thing. I can't do it, but you can. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians 12:10.
For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses.
I'm content. I know I want some changes in my life, but I make up my mind, and I say it a lot of times when I preach, God, if you never give me another blessing, I'm still with you. I'm content. Even though I don't like it, I'm content, because I understand one thing. You've already done a lot for me.
Yeah.
And every time my body pumps blood the way it's supposed to, I'm still thankful. Every time my mouth moves and opens and words come out, I'm thankful. Every time I can hear a sound or smell an aroma or my eyes can see, I thank you. So even though I'm weak, I'm still content. Yeah. I can still laugh broke.
Yeah.
I can eat bologna and have a good time.
Yeah.
I'd rather not eat bologna. I'd rather be eating steak. But I'm not going to let steak or bologna stop me from having a good time. This joy that I have, the world didn't give it. The world can't take it away. So even though I want to get my blessing, I'm content. I'm going to praise God. I'm going to still be happy. I learned this growing up with my dad. When he was working in the factory and it was just me and Kelly, things were pretty good. We felt like middle class. But when the other kids came along and he was full time in the ministry, we didn't feel like middle class anymore. But I must give him credit. He always tried to make sure we had what we needed. But the older I got, I realized that he would sacrifice him for us. He go into the drive-thru, everybody get food but him. And he drinking water. And we think, you must be fasting. And we just assume he fasted. The older I got, I realized he was sacrificing for us. But even though he was broke, I would see him stick his hand up and still praise God. I begin to understand he wasn't praising him for the stuff. He was praising him because he's God. And if you never bless me, you're still God. And you're still great. And you still deserve the praise. And you still sit on the throne with all power in your hand. And I'm still. still love you, and I still praise you, and I still thank God for you. I'm weak, but I'm still content. Because somehow, God is still good. The situation is not good, but God is still good. I always think about this story. I always think about sitting in the emergency room with my mom and my wife. And on the second miscarriage after 6 months, the doctor coming in and saying, we can't find a trace of a baby. And I'm just looking at it like, wait a second, God, good God. I'm a youth pastor and 15 and 16 year olds are popping out babies. And we're not judging them. We're giving them showers. But we can't have one baby. And not only can we not have one, the two that have come have been ripped from us within 6 months of each other. I'm like, goodness, God. And I hear, praise me. I don't feel like praising you, God. Come on, man. It's like, come on, God. How much longer? But praise me. Finally just shut my mind down. And I wasn't planning on saying nothing to God. I wasn't going to be disobedient, but I was just going to be silent. And down on the inside, I heard, we worship you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, for you are good. I'm like, where did that come from? The situation is not good, but something down on the inside said, this is not the time to sulk now. We're going to keep on praising God. And I rose from that emergency room. And I went home to my house and my whole disposition shifted. And I made up in my mind, if I never become a father, I refuse not to praise God. And let me let you know, three big head babies later, God is a delivering God. He knows what he's doing. And another thing, people say, you're a great father. I realized something. If I would have had kids earlier, I would put ministry in front of the kids. But I got older, and when the kids came, I was the best, wisest father I could be, and getting better. God knows what he's doing. And not only that, but I ran into a lot of other people, couples, who are struggling the same way me and Devin struggled. And I've been able to pray with them and been able to see them have kids and been able to stand with them. One particular person, I took their picture, I took a Polaroid picture I had of them, and I stuck it in an old Bible that I had and put it on a place of fertility and just believe God and believe God for them. I didn't even tell them this is what I was doing, and I took a picture of it just to be reminded of it. And one day, and the picture was dated, and one day when they actually told me that me and my wife are pregnant, I sent them a photo. I said, for years I've been praying for you because I knew God would do it. See, God takes us through stuff so that we can be a blessing for somebody else. All right, I gotta keep moving. Joel 3:10, read this.
Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong.
What he was basically saying, turn everything you got into weapons of war. If you got a praise, make that your warfare and declare, let the weak say, I am strong. We're going to put this up. Not being too big to fail is really about God's reputation and not my righteousness. I want to touch on the righteousness first. I want to put up a familiar verse, Isaiah 64:6.
But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags.
Let me stop you right there. When you dig it up in the Hebrew, it's beginning to talk about what they use for the woman's menstrual cycle. And it says, all your righteousness is nothing better than a bloody tampon. That's really what God is saying. As awesome as you think you are, as many scriptures as you know, how many days you've gone without sinning, how many days you've gone without doing this or that, the other, it still ain't nothing compared to God.
Hallelujah.
And then if you read on, read some more.
And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away.
And he said, and if you're not fully righteous and you have issues, you're nothing better than a leaf. If you watch a leaf, when it dries up, it becomes brittle. You can step on a leaf and it'll just break all the way up. And then the wind will come and wash that whole leaf away. And God says, you're no better than that. You really, one trial can take you out of here. So don't assume it's about your righteousness. It's really about God's reputation. Let's read Numbers 14 and 15.
If you put all these people to death, leaving none alive, the nations who have heard this report about you will say.
This is a scripture where God has said, Moses, I'm getting ready to kill everybody and make a nation out of you. And Moses said, hold on, God. And now let's read the next verse, verse 16.
The Lord was not able to bring these people into the land he promised them on oath. So he slaughtered them in the wilderness.
Moses said, listen, this is what the enemy's going to say about you, God. He's going to say you couldn't bring them out. So that's why they failed. And God is saying the same thing in this season, that it's not about us. But if deliverance temple fails, then Satan will be able to say of God, you couldn't bring them to what you promised them. Next verse.
Now may the Lord's strength be displayed, just as you have declared.
The reason why the weak can say that they're strong, because now it's on God's name. And God says, I got to come through and be strong, because that old slew-footed, crooked ankle, ugly devil thinks he's taking my people down. I got to step in and show up and show out, not because they're the best church in town, not because they know all the scriptures, but my name is at stake. And once the devil affronts God's name, it's about God's reputation. Oh, God got to bless you because his reputation's on the line. Anitra, God's got to hook you up because his reputation is on the line. Joyce, God got to bring you through because his reputation is on the line. I'm going to put this up now. My being too big to fail is not about me, but who I'm connected to. I'm going to go back to the original definition I gave, and then I italicized and highlighted something. The highlight in the italicized says, particularly financial institutions are so large and so interconnected that their failure would be disastrous to the greater economic system. So it's not about you, it's about who you're connected to. Let me go to this 1 Corinthians 12:27. Read that.
Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular.
See, it's not about you and your church. It's about the body of Christ. It's about you being connected. And what I want to do, I wanted to go to the previous verse. And so I put it as next. I put it as 1 Corinthians 12:26. Read that.
And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it.
God's got to bring you out because he wants everybody to rejoice. As long as you keep suffering, and as long as you keep being attacked, and as long as you stay lonely, and as long as you stay sick, and as long as you stay broke, everybody can't rejoice. Amen. So God said, I'm going to pull you out, not because of you, but everybody connected to you. There's some family members that won't believe in God until you get delivered. They're looking at your life and say, if that's what God does to his people, I don't want no part of it. But when God lifts you up, they're going to look at you and say, this is the Lord's doing. And it's marvelous in our eyes. Let's go to Luke 22:31.
And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat.
So we're going to turn a corner. This is what Jesus was saying to Peter before he died. Before Jesus died, he said, Simon, Simon, or Peter, Peter. Whenever the Bible repeats itself, it's not because he's just trying to repeat itself. There's a greater level in saying this is really true. In other words, he would say, verily, verily, I say unto you. So he said, Simon, Simon, Satan desires to have you. that he may shift you as sift you as wheat. Now, I don't understand wheat that much, but it's almost like breaking it down to flour. He wants to break you down to nothing. He don't just want you to go through a divorce. He wants you to go through a divorce and go crazy and slit your wrists. He don't just want you to fail. He wants to destroy you. He wants to break you down. And Jesus said it's his desire to have you that he might break you all the way down. That he might get you so addicted that you run out on your family, get you so caught up in stuff. And even though you're struggling with homosexuality, he wants to let that spirit just run you all the way over. He wants to just tear you up. Let's look at the next verse.
But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren.
My favorite part about the verse, it doesn't say if you're converted. It says when. My second favorite thing is that he didn't say Satan desires to have you, so before I die, I'm going to stop him. That ain't what he said. He said, I'm going to step back and I'm only going to pray one thing, that your faith fail you not. Remember at the beginning, the thing I put on Facebook says that the only thing is faith keeps you in the fight. So Jesus said, I really don't have to pull you out. I really don't have to fix anything. I can just step back and pray that your faith don't fail. I know you feel like you're down on the ground. And I know you feel like it's almost over. But God said, keep their faith. Let their faith rise. Let their faith grow. Let their hope come back. Let their dreams get stirred up again. He says, listen, all I need for you to have is still have some faith. Reason why I'm too big to fail is my faith is strong. My outside circumstances may be rough, but my inside faith is getting strong. The outer man is wasting away, but the inner man is being renewed day by day by day. I'm in a raggedy car looking at other cars knowing one day it's going to be mine, not even worried about it. I'm on Section 8, happy about Section 8, praising God about Section 8. But every now and then I drive through town and look at a house and point at it and say, one day it'll be mine. I start claiming stuff. I start calling stuff. I start declaring stuff. I walk through the hospital and declare folk will be healed. Nobody gets up out of the bed yet. Nobody pulls out their stuff yet. But I'm still going because my faith is strong, because God has prayed for me, not for my mind, not for my finances, not for my healing, but that my faith would not fail. I'm too big to fail because my faith hasn't failed yet. All right, last two things we're going to do. My being too big to fail is because Jesus prayed for me. First thing I like about the verse, I told you the first two things, but the third thing I like, he said, I pray for you. Yeah. Now I like brother Tarante. I like him. And I would like him to pray for me. But it's not the same as Jesus saying, I pray for you. I thank God for our prayer warriors and anointing people with oil. That's awesome. But Jesus told Peter, I prayed for you. Now see, this is before he had went to the cross. So Peter didn't really know who Jesus really was until he seen him die and come back alive. The person who died was in the ground 3 days and was in hell and came back up with power in his hand. He prayed for you, Peter. In between Jesus telling him this and him dying in resurrection, Peter was caught and tempted and denied him 3 times. But so why isn't Peter kicked out of the Bible? Judas betrayed him and then killed himself, and we hear no more about him. Peter was still in this thing. When you get to Acts, Peter preached the revival, 3,000 get saved. What made Peter so different? Jesus prayed for him. Yeah. That his faith failed not. Yeah. Well, I understand what you're saying, Pastor. But truth of the matter is, that was thousands of years ago. And it says, past tense, he prayed for Peter But it don't say he prayed for me. It said he prayed for Peter. But it don't say he prayed for me. Because you don't know all your scriptures just yet. Let me give you one more scripture.
Therefore, he is able to save completely.
Let me stop here. In the King James, it says he's able to save to the uttermost. When we get the song "To the Utmost," Jesus saves. He's able to save you completely. He's able to save the stuff that you hide. He's able to save the skeletons in your closet. He's able to save the addictions that don't nobody know about. He's able to save you completely. Why? Read.
Completely, those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them.
This is crazy. It says the reason why he raised up from the dead was not just to defeat Satan, but he always lives to intercede for us. He always lives to pray for us. And the old footprint thing said, when you saw one set of footprints, that's when he carried you. Let me paraphrase that. Every time you see one set of footprints, that's when he's praying for you. And the reason why I'm too big to fail, because I got a mighty Savior. Not only did he defeat death, but he's praying for me. Put your hand on your head and say, thank you for praying for me. Oh, I know Satan desired to have me. And Satan desired to take me. But God has prayed for me. And scripture says that Jesus, after he did all he did, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. But when we see Stephen, we see that Jesus stood up. I believe every time we're in trouble, Jesus gets off of the lazy boy and stands up and prays for us. And sometimes all he says is, Satan, the Lord rebuke you. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. The devil is on my tail, but I can hear in the heavenlies from the corridor of God's kingdom, God saying, Satan, the Lord rebuke you. Take your hands off of my people. Take your hands off of my children. I died for them. They are too big to fail. Let's stand to our feet.